Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. And that's really the crux of why we were here in this verse, is to look at those fruits of pride, and one of them being the fading flower, that those things that that you hold tight to, that you're most proud of, that you always do, that that you're the best at, that no matter how hard you clutch to that flower, it's fading. You're not going to hold on to it forever. The verse continues, and this is new ground here, which are on the head of the fat valleys. And boy, just a strong visual, and this is why we're introducing this as a part two. We're continuing on that idea of the fat valley, that hilltop, the rolling hills. I can almost feel a gentle breeze today. If we were outside today, you'd feel it. But it's so easy to let pride take control in the good times when everything's going your way, and you don't realize that it's establishing roots. It's taking seed. It's stifling you. And I say as a word of warning that in that good time, regardless of how good it is, a drought is coming. That there will be a time when day turns to night, and suddenly that hilltop position with no water, with no running water, that will be a desert experience for you. That you'll pine, that you'll want so hard to be made low, to be put in the bottom of that valley, that you'd be the first recipient of that rushing water, that when rain does come, that you'd receive it, that you'd be ready. But you won't be, because pride will have taken over, will have captured, will have trapped you on that hilltop position where you're holding tight to those things that you do the most, the best of, that this is the reason why God should save me, or this is the reason why this shouldn't be happening to me, or whatever reason that you have, you'll hold tight to it, and it will prevent you from receiving the help that you need from being made low. The verse continues, of them that are overcome with wine. We've got a number of people starting their college career and people looking into it. And I think it's probably been warned 100, maybe 100,000 times, don't drink. That relief, that instant gratification, that taking the edge off, that the pressures of academia, of getting that grade that you need, that GPA point, that you can't lose your scholarship, that you can't compete with this group or that group, or you're not going to place well enough to get that job that you're looking for with this Fortune 500 company, that stifling pressure, you'll reach out and you'll say, I just need a respite from that pressure, and you'll turn to your friend that's in the same boat and they'll say, why don't you try this, why don't you try that drink. And you know what, the times are changing. Pastor Hayden was just saying about we need to be present, we need to be in our current time, and it might not be a drunk from a drink of alcohol. It might be a prescription medication that your friend has, and it's the same effect. It's just eating the time that you have to work towards, to let God work in your life, to meet you, to guide your feet, to put you where you should be. You're robbing yourself of that time by getting drunk, overcome with wine. And that's, thank you for your time.
Very good. You know, I want to make this statement to that. I love what he said there. those prescription medicines. He'll say, well, the doctor gave it to me. These are the same doctors that would give your daughter a double mastectomy.
Right.
Yeah.
These are the same doctors that would abort your baby. These are the same doctors that would castrate your son, if he asked. Okay? Oh, but he gave me this prescription. It must be good. All right, very good. We're going to sing another song, and then Nick is going to come and preach to us for 15 minutes is his allotment. All right, page 51, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Somebody else speak. All right, Nick, if you'll come, share what God's given to you.
Well,
I'll be in about two different places today. So you can turn to 1 John chapter 3, be the main area. First John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Father, I pray that you would help me to be able to be clear, to be able to get the point across, the message that you've given me, and the time that you've given me. I pray that you'd help me to be humble. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm also going to take a page out of Pastor's book. Ask Pastor Hain if you would also please pray.
Father in heaven, we do pray for Nick as he gives what you put on his heart. We pray that you will empower him. Lord, help us to be extra sensitive to hear and to learn as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
2 Timothy 4:18 says, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And he and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Do you believe that? I think a lot of us, myself, I believe that. I believe that God shall deliver me from every evil work. But I also get bitter whenever people talk about the deliverances they've had in their life that I haven't been delivered from. Or perhaps it just reminds me of something that I have not been delivered from. And I get bitter about that. Why would I get bitter when it says right there, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work? I believe that verse, but there's more to believing one verse. You've got to believe the entire Bible. So that's what I'm going to try to get into today. And that's something that God has challenged me on since I've been saved. Do you believe every single verse in the Bible? So 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Purifieth himself. Jesus Christ, when he gives you salvation, he's given you the ability. He tells you right there, he shall deliver you from every evil work. But he also is telling you to purify yourself. Get in the Word of God. Believe what it's teaching you. Obey it. You can keep your finger there and move back just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. To my own fault, this morning has not exactly gone the way that I would have planned it to go. So, bear with me. 1 Peter 1:13, we'll start there. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Drowsiness shall clothe a man in rags." I like to attribute that, again, to prescription medications. They greatly affect the way that your mind works. They make it very difficult to read the Bible, to pray, to stay awake when you're trying to start praying and you're falling asleep because these medications are affecting your mind. The battle is in your mind. The battle with you and the devil is in your mind. The battle between you and Jesus Christ many times is in your mind. The battle between you and yourself is in your mind. You've got to keep your mind clear and able to do the work of Jesus Christ. You've got to be able to hear Jesus Christ when he's speaking to you, when he's calling on you, and you don't want him to pass you up, but you keep putting these things in your mouth that are causing you not to be able to hear what he's saying to you. Right. It's just, I really think from experience, you should take that seriously.
That's right.
Verse 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." The Bible says that the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. But when you get saved, you've come to yourself. You've come to the end of that. You know, when thou wast little in thine own sight, God lifted you up. Go back to that place. Go back to when you were little in your own sight. You're sitting there in your own pride and you're not able to hear what's being preached because you're thinking about this person and the way they're behaving with their child, or this person over here, and they must be thinking this about the preacher. Look at you. sitting there acting like that, thinking those thoughts in your heart. What are you getting out of the preaching when you're sitting in your own pride? I have done that many times. I preach because this is the message that God's given me. Verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Why did God tell you to be holy if you couldn't do it? Why would he tell you?
That's right.
You, again, have to believe the Bible. If it's written in the Word of God, it's a truth. This is truth. You need to live in truth. You need to acknowledge truth inside yourself. Acknowledge the truth. Don't lie to yourself because it makes you feel a little more comfortable. You're making your life awful by doing that. People around you are going to see little things about your life that's just not right. And you're going to think you're hiding it, but you're not hiding it. And you're certainly not hiding it from Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, good luck walking with Jesus Christ. Good luck walking in joy and holding on to this world at the same time. He won't walk with darkness. There's no darkness in him. Verse 16, "Because it is written," again, believe what's written. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And this is the holy word of God. So what's written in here is holy. This Bible is Jesus Christ. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 2 Timothy 2:1 says, you don't have to turn there. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, when thou wast little in thine own sight, the only way that you're going to be able to do this, the only way you're going to be able to live holy as he is holy, he gives you the commandment, but you're not just going to do it in your own power. You're going to do it in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. So go ahead and turn back to 1 John chapter 3. And again, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Do we believe that? I think a lot of people like that verse. They love that verse, but then they live in these miseries because they're not willing to cleanse themselves. They're not willing to do what the Bible says to do. If you're lost, there is a part of you that you've got to cleanse. You've got to get over a part of yourself to be able to come to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then you have Jesus Christ, and he lets you depart from iniquity. It's right there. There's no reason why you can't mature. Doesn't need to take a year and a half to mature a year. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Just another side note, you can turn here. This is the other part of the, again, keep your finger in 1 John 3. But 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the other place that I'll kind of bounce back to. The Bible says, "You shall be prepared unto every good work." It says good work because that's what it is. It's good work. You should be prepared unto every good work. So chapter 15, verse 9, is the story of the Amalekites. I think most of us know that from here, but Saul was given a commandment to go to Amalek and to destroy everything, and he spared the good things. He didn't obey that commandment. So verse 9 says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen," the best of the sheep and of the oxen, "and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good." The Bible says it was good. It was good stuff. All that was good. "And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed." So the Bible says that it was good stuff. Like, it was a good thing. The fatlings, the lamb, you know, the lambs, the oxen, they were good things. That's the reason why they had them. It's still, this commandment was still to destroy them. Doesn't matter that they're good, you know, that they can be used for food or sacrifice, whatever it is. The commandment was to destroy them. So, over in verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." I had something happen recently where I was under a great strain. I didn't know exactly which way to turn, so I had to I confronted some people with the Word of God, and I had Scripture to confront it. Maybe in another sense, that would have been what God wanted me to do. He gave another commandment. He told me to do something else, and it wasn't to defend his word. And I learned after the fact that I should have obeyed that. And it was really just God showing me that it's His word, it's His Bible. He gave me a commandment. That's what I was supposed to do. He told me to do this. I did that. I went right. He went left. I thought for sure this is a good thing. This is what I should do. But God, you know, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. So, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One of the definitions of wisdom in your Bible, in your King James Bible, says the beginning of wisdom is to fear God.
Amen.
If that's the beginning, then that's where you start. You fear God, and the rest will follow in that order. God has an order to things, and if you try to jump out of order, it's not going to work. I've had people tell me this, and I myself have experienced this. It says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. If you have one thing wrong that God has showed you, get this right, and you won't do that, and then you read your Bible, and you read, and you read, and you read, and you pray, and you fast, and do that, because it'll help you to get it right. But if you don't get that right, good luck getting the next thing God wants to show you. You're not moving forward. I've had many times where I burden over the Word of God, and it's like I'm not getting anything. He's showed me what to do. Just live your life right. Do the right thing in your life. It'll make the biggest difference. Then you can hear what God has to say to you. So, again, Genesis 4:7. If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. It's a very simple verse in the Bible. 1 John 3, picking up in verse 6. I have to get back there. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You have righteousness, and you're doing good in life if you have Jesus Christ. And you doeth righteousness if you have Jesus Christ and you abide in Jesus Christ. Live in Jesus Christ. Have that joy. If it's not there, you have assurance of salvation, but that joy isn't there, go back to that. Are you abiding in Him? Are you little in your own sight? Are you lifted up in yourself? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He shall lift you up. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That is the purpose why He was manifested. Pastor Asper said it not too long ago. The whole purpose was to destroy the works of the devil. And I think, now I understand the two go together, but I think oftentimes we think so highly of ourselves. You know, everything God did, everything for me. He did it to destroy the works of the devil. But you fall in that category if you're lost. He died for your sin, but He died that He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. So, jumping over to verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It might not hurt to pray for the brethren before you think you're going to lay down your life for them. Just be willing to pray for them. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, God requires truth. It will make your life so much better if you're honest with yourself.
Right.
Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know how that Jesus Christ is in you. Except that ye be reprobates. So you can do that. You can, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. If your heart's condemning you, examine yourself. If you're saved, you'll be the better for it. But if you're not saved, except ye be reprobates. I don't have time to go back now, so I've already gone farther than I wanted to go with this. But 1 Samuel 15:13, back in there it says, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears?" If you're trying to go through that thing, if our heart condemn us, and you're examining your own self, except ye be reprobates. Look at that verse. And if there's any bit of bleating of sheep in your ears, pay attention to that. Don't lie to yourself. Yourself about that, of all things, could very well mean your eternity in the lake of fire. And for this planet, in this present time even, you will suffer for lying to yourself. People around you will suffer for it. You're not going to be meet for the Master's use. You may not even get saved. You may be at that point where you're lying to yourself, and it's keeping you from salvation. So instead of going back, I'll just finish with the last couple of verses. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." That's all I have.
Very good. Nick did a good job, number one, staying off his favorite subject.
That's right. Good job.
He did not talk about himself. Okay? He talked about the Word of God. I think anybody with any sense could see that's where he is, but that's where you ought to preach from. You're cutting edge with where you are with those. Good job, Nick. Definitely good.
All right. Reminder that there's a meeting, parents' meeting, regarding the upcoming teen trip. That'll be after this service, parents' meeting. Where will that be at? In the back, in the Sunday school room there, the first room. So remember that, please, parents. Page 344. Just before Ronnie comes and concludes today's preaching, he'll have the remaining time to wrap up the service. Page 344, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Let's have you stand to sing it, would you please? Page 344.
Oh.
seated, Brother Ronnie.
Hello, hello, hello. So, I've been listening to this book. They asked us, they got me into listening to books now. And, but I'm listening to this book, Midway, The Battle of Midway. And, yeah, it's pretty good. You know, you hear a lot about battles in there. And what sticks out to me about this book mostly is the people, the men, rather, that wind up running the show. You know, the officers, the admirals, the generals, or whatever they may be. And these guys have responsibility. But with their responsibility, what makes them good at having responsibility is they're willing to accept accountability for the decisions they make. I don't like responsibility, and it's dawned on me, God said, because I don't like to be accountable. So let's look at hopefully what the Lord has laid on me these past couple of weeks might help you a little bit here. So turn to Exodus 28 verse 1 real quick, just one verse. I mean, there's a lot, but we're going to start there. The Bible says this: "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Now we're going to move down to Exodus 28. Go drop down to verse 40 and 41. And we see this: "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets, and thou shalt make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." All right, so I want you to see here for that the man of God, Moses, God addressed him. And Moses went to Aaron and his sons and told him what God said that they needed to do. All right. This is difficult for me to try to get you to understand the way that I've seen this. I shared something with Pastor Haney the other day. He says, "Ronnie, your brain thinks differently." He's right. I'm just lucky it thinks at all. Amen. But please try to bear with me. And at the end of this all, I hope to wrap this up. Turn to Leviticus chapter 8, please. And verses 1 through 6, we're going to read. "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Notice he spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread." Or a basket of, yes, unleavened bread. "And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water." So God spoke to Moses. God did what Moses said. Rather, God spoke to Moses. Moses performed what the Lord had said unto him. God told the man of God, "I want this man and his sons." And Moses went and he said to this man and his sons, "God's chosen you for a specific duty." And they were, had garments prepared for them. They were washed. I'm a little bit more nervous today because I found it over the past couple of months, I've been in the jails a lot, and it's different being in the jails than it is looking at y'all. It used to be the other way around. Now I'm more comfortable in the jails than I am here. It's really weird. It really is. All right. So drop down in the same chapter to verse 13. And it says this: "And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord had commanded Moses." God chose these men out. They had materials prepared for them that they were to adorn themselves with in the ministry of God's service. They put them on. They dressed a certain way. This is just a quick admonition, a quick exhortation. It's not a long message. So I'm just going to go right on through this. In the same chapter, we're going to drop down to verse 23. And he slew it, and Moses took up the blood of it and poured it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon his great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put above the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hand and upon the great toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood on their altar round about. And they were set in order. They got their garments, and they were sanctified. They were sanctified by blood, and they were literally covered by the blood from head to toe. Their ears were covered in blood, so now, if you will, their ears were circumcised. This is how I'm seeing this. Their thumb, their right thumb, was touched with blood. Yeah? They were the ones who performed God's duty. As a man of God, you're supposed to perform the duty of God to wield the sword. You can't wield your sword without a thumb. You can't. And the Bible talks about a man's feet called the preacher's gospel being beautiful. I'd say my mind's a little different. Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Let's go. Yes.
I've lost my spot. I need to stop and pray for a moment. Father, help me, God.
Amen.
I'm stressing a little bit here, Lord. And I pray that you help me be emptied of these thoughts that are distracting me and the confusion that's coming about, God. And just help me, God, be the instrument that I would be in your service. In the name of Christ, amen. So if we drop down to 36, it says, so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. They did what the man of God told them to do. Leviticus 9, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. They were commanded by the man of God how to do things. Yep. He gave them a way to do things.
Yep.
I'm just going to leave my notes here for a minute because we don't have a lot of time, but listen. The man of God told these men in service how they're supposed to do things. They decided to do it their own way. Instead of taking the fire of God and bringing it to the altar of sacrifice like they should have done, they brought their own fire. They brought what they had. They didn't bring what God gave them to bring. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to leave my notes a little bit longer here and tell you, as we go into this further, we see that when Aaron's sons are addressed, I want to make this very clear. This is really the point that I want to make. Aaron's sons are addressed as Aaron's sons, then he gives their names. He doesn't say the name. He says Aaron's sons. In different places in the scripture, we'll see people are just named. I think it's important that we understand that God doesn't make any mistake when he writes his Bible, when he wrote this Bible. He said that they were Aaron's sons for a reason, before he gave their names. And the question that I had when I went over this stuff was, why did Aaron's sons offer strange fire? They had a man of God telling them what they're supposed to do. They seen the power of God that's worked through this man of God, and yet they decided to do things their own way. Why? Because they were sons of Aaron. When we go back in Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain, he left Aaron and Hur in charge.
Yeah.
Right? And then the congregation came to Aaron and Hur and said, listen, we don't know about this man of God. Where he's gone, what he's doing. Is he coming back? What's going on? He's taking too long. We don't like the way he's doing things. Make us some gods. So Aaron's son saw Aaron do his own thing. By the example of their father, Aaron, they said, hey, if Dad can do it, we should be able to do it too.
Yeah,
but here's my point to you. When a man of God preaches something to you from this pulpit, When you go home and you say to your family, that's not for us. We're not going to do it that way. Listen to what Daddy says. Listen to what Mama says. Who cares if the man of God got the word directly from the creator of the universe? Sure. We're going to do it this way in our home. You know what happened to Aaron's sons after they offered that strange fire? The fire of God came down and devoured them. Let's not encourage one another, especially our children, to offer strange fire. Lest the fire of God come down and devour them. You know that in the Bible, there's a sacrifice for an ignorant offense. If you sit in church and you hear the man of God preach to you, you are not ignorant. You know that that sacrifice in Numbers is followed by a presumptuous sin. There's no sacrifice for that. Those people are cast out. They're put outside of the camp. Are you presumptuously teaching somebody else, especially your children, to offer strange fire? Are you a man that comes up to the pulpit, called by God, and brings some other man's fire? Are you presumptuously preaching with somebody else? Listen, we ought to stand upon the shoulders of other men, for sure. But don't stand on some other man's shoulder and call yourself a giant. That's like that fellow that you see in parades with them long stilts on, strapped to his feet. His knees bent here, he got big long legs. They're clowns. They might be really tall, but they're still clowns. Let's not be clowns, man. Just another quick thought real fast. When the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, make us gods, you know what Aaron did? He said, break off your earrings of gold. Your sons and your daughter. And the men too, by the way, and your earrings of gold. Before that, we see that Moses had been told, so given a little bit of law, and he shared with the Israelites, if you decide that you want to be a servant to somebody, if you decide after you release your bond servant, release your servant to 20 pounds, you go up to the door, boom, and put your ear through it all, and you put that gold ring in your ear. So it's kind of coincidental, maybe, if that's a good word to use, it's probably not, that from their ears was gold, which represents deity, they made a false god out of it. Because they didn't like the man of God wasn't there. The man of God can't always be there in your life, by the way. Like Nick said, you got to purify your own self somehow. You got to do some things on your own. You got to teach your wife now, brother. You got to rule her, right? That's not cracked whip either. Get that measuring stick out. Help her. So that's what I have for you this morning. Be an example to your children. Do the right thing in front of them. Don't teach them to offer strange fire. The Bible says that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, right? So if we offer our bodies a living sacrifice as we live our day is basically the altar that we live our life upon. Let's bring the fire of God so that we don't receive the fire of God in our lives. Amen.
That's right, I'll have you close in just a second. Is there anybody here who's going to be upset if we close a little early? All right. Let me tell you something. I don't have a problem with people running their homes their own way. As long as you have a good Bible background for what you're saying. Well, I would like it if your children wanted a relationship like yours. Like you have your wife and you have your husband. If your children decide that, okay? And I'd like it if your children thought of your home as a little spot of heaven.
Yes, sir.
And if it's not, something wrong. produce in your children a desire for a home just like this. I hope it produces in them a desire for a relationship just like their parents have, okay? If it doesn't, you'll get the body to find out why. Find a good job, okay? And I'll say this. For a man that dragged in here 5 years ago, used to sneak upstairs and do drugs, filed in this church, okay? How he handled the grace of us bringing him here or whatever else. You heard his son, and let's face it, Nick's had a hard time. But Nick has all the verses. He got him exactly out of that. And God will get more out of that than if everything had been all right in his life.
Right.
Okay? Taking him and using those verses, okay? And I've been in both of his daughter's houses. They're a rich place to be. Should have stopped. Okay? God's brought an awful lot of grace there.
Amen.
I would for every single person